Let's open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 9, and we want to look at God's choice, and as we look at verses 6 to 13. Now remember, in chapter 9, 10, and 11, we're talking about Israel, past, present, and future of Israel. God's not finished with Israel. We know that, and as we go through these chapters, we're going to see that, and through these verses this morning, we're going to see that as well. So let me start out. I mean, I know we've lapsed a week, so let me start again from verse 1, but we're going to go to verse 13 this morning, and I'm going to focus on verses 6 to 13, but to give it to you in context, Paul is saying, I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and increasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants or offspring. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebecca also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born and not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Father, we do pray as we come to really mysterious doctrines that we come into, and there are many volumes that are written on one side or the other, but the election of God, Lord, the predestination of God, I do pray, Lord, that you would give us insight this morning. Lord, you'd give us confidence in your word, and you'd give us confidence in what you have to say in these passages that we just read concerning God's choice, your choice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think one of the great mysteries, as I mentioned in the prayers, a great mystery is the scriptural doctrine of election, the doctrine of election, where God's sovereign act of choosing those who will spend eternity with him, and then those who are eternally separated from him. That's a hard doctrine, a doctrine that you have one side or the other. Those that are saved, those that are lost. Those that are going to heaven and those that are going to hell. You mean God chooses some to go to hell and he chooses some to go to heaven? That doesn't seem fair. It's like a flip of the coin. Well, no, that's not it. And I think sometimes we get lost in the weeds when we get so theological and so ingrained with the jots and tittles, every little sentence and every little nuance here, that so many people get confused, and so they gravitate to one side and they'll not leave that one side to look at the other side. So we want to not so much strike a balance, but give confidence in the fact that God knows what he's doing. If you're a Christian believer, If you, in a sense, have been elected by God as a child of God and you're going to heaven, praise the Lord, rejoice in that. But if you're here, you're listening, whether you're at home and listening or in the congregation here listening, and you go, well, no, I've never received Christ. I think it's interesting to have somebody talk about the Bible, and I think that's interesting, and that's why I'm here. I like to hear about the Bible, but I don't necessarily believe all the way. I'm not a fanatic about all that stuff. Well, then I would say that it might be the fact that you're lost, that, as I mentioned here, you will be eternally separated from Christ if things don't change in this life, because it's only one life, and it will soon be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. We go into heaven with the Lord, or if we've neglected Him and forsaken Him, we go into an eternal damnation, the Bible says. So it's really the doctrine of election. You know, let me try to put it in very simple terms, and whenever we try to put it in simple terms, I think you go, well, that's too basic. But it makes a point. I think we can understand it a little bit better. If you were to go on a trip, and you were to leave your home, and your animals, and your possessions, and all that you have for a couple weeks, and you wanted to put somebody in charge of that, and trust them to the animals and the house and the goods, you would select certain ones to oversee your things. And maybe you'd pass over others to not look at your things, because you have a predetermined knowledge of the people. You see, those who might abuse your house and maybe do ungodly things in the house, no, you don't want them. But others who have your interest at heart, and you know that, those are probably the ones you'd choose. You see, God's election and His choosing is similar. I mean, not exact, but it's similar. It's similar to that. As you are a person that has choices, God has made you a predeterminate individual, as God is. He's predeterminate. But you base a lot of what you do on the knowledge that you have, and you make the best knowledge or the best decisions on the knowledge that you have. You see, God is similar. Some He chooses to entrust His name, His blessings, and His promises, as He did Israel. We'll look at that in just a bit. That's what these chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all about. And others, He does not. And it's based on His foreknowledge. He knows beforehand. And you see, in knowing beforehand, His decisions come out of two things. Number one, His sovereignty. In other words, His supreme authority and His rule. You have, in one sense, sovereignty over the things that, you know, you have oversight of. But not like God. He has supreme authority over everything. You know, total authority and rule. And the second thing is omniscience. Omni is all. Science is knowledge. All knowledge. He has all knowledge of everything. Now, we have partial omniscience. We have not all knowledge, but partial knowledge of certain things. And so if you had a business, or if you were to hire someone to, you know, maybe you need work around the yard, or you hired somebody to do certain things, you would want to elect or select some and reject others based on what you know, based on the knowledge that you have about that person. You vet them, you find out about them, what's going on with them. You see, you're exercising your sovereignty, your omni, all, well, all the limited knowledge you have, and science, your knowledge. You see, God does the same thing. We're made in the image of God. He does the same thing, but He does it perfectly and to the limit. To the limit. He has complete knowledge of all things. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And because of this, he elects. He makes his choice. And God chose Israel. And that's what we're seeing in the verses that we look at this morning. He chose Israel. He revealed his glory to them, as we mentioned in that first part. He gave them his covenants. He established his law through them. His law speaks of his character and how to approach him by means of sacrifice. And it was in the tabernacle at first, and then the temple, when the temple was built in Jerusalem. And the many promises that he gave them, the promised blessings he gave them, the prosperity that he had determined for them, and that rich history that he gave them and the heritage of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It goes down the line to David. And then ultimately it was coming to the Messiah, to the Messiah. That was God's plan and God's purpose through Israel. But they crucified their Messiah. They crucified their Messiah, and really it indicates to us, did God then blow it with Israel? No, no, he didn't at all. He fulfilled the covenant by bringing forth Messiah, Jesus Christ. That worked. But it wasn't all Israel that was to be saved. It was a remnant. Just a remnant believed. You see, did God's promises then for Israel fail? No, not at all. His plan was intact and it was on course. Because when the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, that nation, the Jewish nation, rejected him, then God called the Gentiles all along. Jesus said, I have other sheep and they're not of this flock. Remember when he was teaching. They didn't understand what that meant. But he knew, because of his foreknowledge, he knew he would be crucified. He knew that was God's plan. When they rejected him, then the Gentiles would come in and accept him. And we'll find as we go on that the full number of the Gentiles, when that comes in, when every Gentile that God had determined is going to be saved, then God is going to work again with Israel and fulfill all those covenants to Israel. That's the amazing thing about prophecy. But no, it didn't fail at all, because God calls now. He's calling the Gentiles. You see, and Paul defends the fact that God has a right to choose. And it was never all Israel was going to be saved, and that's what he's laying out here. It was just a remnant. Do you remember, maybe you have to be as old as I am, but do you remember when the United States was called a Christian nation? One nation under God, well, we still have it on our money. One nation under God, indivisible. In God we trust, anyway. But we weren't all a nation of Christians. It was a remnant. There's a remnant in the United States. I think it's interesting. I just read on the news. I only read the highlights now. The news distresses me so much, unless it's an important article. But I understand a hot mic in the Democrats, this was just last week, they were mocking the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, there were mockers back in Jesus' day. Is it any wonder? Because it's just a remnant. It's you if you're a believer in Christ, and it's me. And so now going back to Israel, it was only a remnant there in Israel. So let's go back to verse 6, and we'll go to verse 9, and then we'll talk about that, the meaning of that. And we'll look at this election of God, or God's choice. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. Now, remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And then so you have the nation of Israel from there on out. And so he's saying, just because they are part of the nation of Israel, they're not really of Israel. Because he's talking about spiritual things, not fleshly things. Well, we go on and see that next verse. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants or offspring, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. Isaac was that promised son. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Important to have some background in Genesis when God is dealing with Abraham, and he's dealing with Sarah, and he's dealing with that promise that God gave Abraham to have a son. Abraham tries to work it out on his own because 12 years had passed and no son with Sarah. So he takes Sarah's handmaiden Hagar and has a child from her. Back in those days, if a wife couldn't conceive, that surrogate mother, that would be like a second wife, and so that child would be basically supposedly the offspring of Sarah and Abraham. And that was a child of the flesh, and that's what we'll get into. But you see, the misconception of the Jews that the promise to Abraham and to his seed, well, that promise was, remember when God took him out and said, look under the stars if you can count them, so shall your seed be. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it was believing God that the seed, which Galatians said is one seed, Messiah, would come. Abraham believed that through his prodigy, the Messiah would come. He believed in the Messiah, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, that's the idea. It's faith in the promise of God. It's not being born as a Jew, or not being born of Abraham's seed. You see, and that's what the Jews interpreted that as, that the promise included all the descendants of Abraham. But that wasn't it. It was the faith of Abraham. It was the spiritual work of Abraham, not the birth of the prodigy or the genealogy of Abraham. Because that one that was born of the flesh was Ishmael. Ishmael was, you know, part of Abraham. He was a descendant of Abraham, but he was a product of the flesh. And God didn't recognize him. In later years, probably 30 years after Isaac was born, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and offer him on Moriah, Mount Moriah. Take your son, your only son. He didn't recognize that product of the flesh, which was Ishmael. Though God did bless Ishmael in a great way, God blessed Ishmael in Genesis 16. You can read it. He said to Hagar, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, I will greatly multiply the descendants, your descendants, so they will be too many to even number. But, you see, God blesses his promise of a son through Abraham and Sarah, which is Isaac. It's a spiritual work, not a work of the flesh. And even when God said that you're going to have a son through Sarah, Abraham had spent 12 years, you know, raising up Ishmael. He thought this was the promised son, but it was a work of his flesh. God didn't do that. You did that, Abraham. And Abraham said, let Ishmael live before you. And God said, no, but this time next year, Sarah shall have a son, and his name will be Isaac. You can read that in Genesis 18. You see, that's a product of the promise, because they were beyond childbearing years. And Isaac, he didn't do anything to be born. He was God's sovereign. It was God's sovereign act that brought that to pass. And Isaac, a child of the promise. The only thing that Isaac had going for him, he had the will to live. The will to live. And the will to know God. You see, you are a product of God's promise. Somehow God drew you to himself and you willed to follow him. So we're invested in this, our will. but it's God's sovereign election as well. And as we get a little farther into that, we will see that. And let's go to verses 10 to 13, where we're going to finish off here. But it says, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. So first, God rejected that work of Abraham's flesh and Ishmael. He gave that promised son Isaac. And now here's another election or a choice of God. And they had twins by our father Isaac. 4, verse 11, though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said of her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now, the term hated is to love less in priority. Remember when Jesus said, if you do not hate father and mother, sister and brother, you're not worthy of me. In other words, he's saying in priority, if you don't put me first above any other relationship, those that are closest to you, mother, father, anyone else, you're not worthy of me. So it's love in the priority. And so he loved Jacob in that primary position to Esau, and yet Esau was the firstborn. Remember when Esau came out, he was all hairy. He was the firstborn. He should have had the birthright, the privilege. But God said, no, it's going to be Jacob. And the older Esau is going to serve the younger. God's choice. Now, the interesting thing, when you think of Jacob, his name is supplanter or usurper. He would always be tripping others up that he might get ahead. He would trip somebody up to get ahead. He would deceive to get ahead. That is who he was. But then God changed his name. When he had an encounter with God, wrestling with God, he gave in to God. He had a name change to Israel. And the word there, Israel, his name means prince, prince with God, or governed by God. So Jacob, there was a change in his life, governed by God, but God knew that even before they were born. He knew Jacob, even when he was in the womb. Even as he says, I think it was Jeremiah, that I knew you from your mother's womb, that you would go and speak to the nations of repentance. You see, he was chosen by God, and he was a man who sought God, governed by God. Now, Esau, quite different. Esau, a man of the flesh, who rejected God's blessings, he rejected the birthright, he rejected in rejecting that, he proved himself unworthy of God's promises. And so when you think of the election, it's not based on works, because when you look at Jacob and you look at Esau, there's not a whole lot of difference. You know, the supplanter or the one that just disregards the things of the Lord, not a whole lot of difference, but the foreknowledge of God. God knew beforehand the direction of their life and the fact that Jacob would be governed by God and Esau never would be. He never would be. You see, those that are drawn to salvation is not a man-centered kind of thing. You know, and I have to admit, I've probably done some of these tactics, but I think some of them might go too far, where you know you might have an altar call, and so dim the lights, soft music, tell a tear-jerking story to get to the emotions, and then have the appeal, and you kind of go on and on and on. That can kind of throw people off. You know, that's kind of a man-centered kind of thing, appeal. But when it's a true repentance, when it's truly motivated by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is drawing and directing, it's a sovereign call, and it's being chosen by God, a person chosen by God, and it compels them to repent and have faith. There's a big difference between an emotional high. They see everybody else, and they have tears in their eyes, and the music is so wonderful, and just this atmosphere, and they come forward. That's why they say only 10% of those that come forward at many altar calls, they're the only ones that last. 90% fall away. Well, if it's not led by the Holy Spirit, I can understand that. If it's a man kind of appeal, if it's a man-centered appeal, I can understand that. We've got to be careful that the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart of that person, and they're ready to repent of their sin. They're ready to follow Jesus, and they're ready to put faith in that living hope, Jesus Christ. That's an important thing. An important thing to realize. And what we find is what we have here is the physical offspring of Abraham. That's kind of like an emotional thing. Hey, we belong to Abraham. You know, don't tell us anything. It doesn't mean that you're automatically like Jacob, who became Israel, governed by God. Doesn't mean you're governed by God just because you were born into that heritage, into that nation. You see, that physical offspring doesn't automatically make you governed by God. Just at all that claim Christianity. Not too many years ago, you had like 85% of the people claiming to be Christians here in America. Really. That was their religion. But that doesn't mean they're automatically born again by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're Christ-like or they're following Jesus to be changed from the inside out. You see, it's just a term. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Jew. I'm of Israel. I'm of Abraham. Just because you're born into a godly family, it doesn't automatically mean that you're godly. You need to own God for yourself. You need to choose God for yourself. And when you do, when the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart and you're drawn to Him, you realize, yeah, God knew you, even from your mother's womb, even before you were born. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning to the end. And so He's drawn you. And so now you're willing. You're willing to live. Just like Isaac didn't have anything to do with his birth, but he was willing to live and live for God. So, interesting that when Jesus was saying that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free in John chapter 8, the Pharisees said that we were never in bondage to any man. And they thought they were free. They boasted in their freedom, although they were under the yoke of Rome. And Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. If you were the children of Abraham, you would not want to kill me. You'd not want to murder me. But you show that you're of your father, the devil. If you were of Abraham, you would do the deeds of Abraham. What is the deed of Abraham? They would have faith in Messiah. He did when he didn't even see Messiah. But Abraham had faith that God was going to bring a Messiah, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now here, Messiah, Jesus Christ, standing face to face with them, and they're not able to do the deeds of Abraham, the faith of Abraham. And so basically, it's a rebuke of them. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Salvation by association is not biblical. Well, and then you quote some denomination. Well, that's not salvation. That's just maybe a covering for you being a religious person. And you find in politics there's a lot of that nowadays. You know, they'll quote some denomination that they're part of. But it doesn't necessarily make a person saved. Just because, as we get back to the text, one is born of Jewish heritage, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, it doesn't entitle them to salvation. They're not automatically saved. Jesus said to one who was of that heritage, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is flesh, born of flesh, natural. But that which is spirit, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. That's the difference between just having religion and a title and a name that I'm this denomination or this religion and being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You see, to say, well, I was born into this family. Well, that's fine, but God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. And He only has a race of spiritual people, no matter what nationality they are. Boy, is our nation being torn apart. This racial tension that's going on. Unbelievable. And that's exactly what the Bible says in the last days. Ethnic group against ethnic group. Says that, I think, in Luke. Exactly. We're getting close, folks. But you see, in Christ, being born again, there's none of that. There's none of that nationality. There's none of that tribal kind of thinking. No, but we're one in Christ Jesus. And you see, the promise, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer. You and your family, believe and you shall be saved. So it's a belief in all that Jesus Christ is and what He said He did for us, for our salvation. He was the God-man. He went to the cross willingly, died on the cross. Our sins were placed upon Him. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because God was judging your sin, my sin, the sins of the world in the body of His Son. And then when they put Him in the grave, 3 days later He rose again. The Bible says the resurrection for our justification or to be declared right before God. So our believing in what Jesus did on the cross and our believing that Christ, God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. We are innocent now of all guilt, all sin because of what Jesus did. You see, and that needs to penetrate a person's heart, not just head knowledge, where you can answer a question-answer sheet. Yeah, I can check that off, check that off, check that off. That's head knowledge. If it doesn't go from the head to the heart, if your life is not changed, there's something wrong with that confession. There's something wrong if God doesn't move you. And yes, in an emotional way, but in a spiritual way, through His Word and through His message, through teachers that are teaching the Word of God. You see, that's the difference between being born again. Our spirit bears witness with God's spirit. Our spirit bears witness with one another. When we're taught, we receive that. It's a spiritual, it's a spiritual implant into our lives. And so we become those spiritual people. Spiritual people, not broken up into different kind of groups. You see, we don't have to explain. I know there's a lot of theology, a lot of books out there to explain and defend God's election and God's choosing. But I just rejoice in the fact that He's chosen you. He's chosen me. I rejoice in that fact. The question is, has He chosen you? Well, I don't know. Well, is your heart strangely moved toward the Lord that you want Him in your life as Lord and Savior to change you from the inside out, to forgive you of your sin, know that you have a home in heaven? You see, I did that down in Waikiki, and I didn't know if it would take. I just heard what this person said. If this is for real, I had to be a fool not to ask Christ into my heart, so I did. And I kept encountering other Christians, and finally, it just, you know, it's kind of like anything. You know, if you're a, you know, learning to ride a bike, you know, little kids, they need training wheels, you know, and then they're on one wheel. Surfing, you know, you fall off a lot surfing, and then you get good at it. Stand-up paddle surfing, then you get good at it. You see, it's like receiving Christ. I don't know everything, but something's happening. So every time there was an altar call, I would say, yes, me. Probably five different times, I think I asked Christ into my life. But I knew something. This was the answer to life. This was real. And God was just, you know, kind of reeling me in, drawing me to himself. And I think that's what he does with people. Your salvation experience might be a very dramatic kind of event, or it might be maybe a slower process for you. But you have to realize it's being born of the Spirit. And so we don't have to explain or question or defend election and choosing. We just have to rejoice that we are chosen of God. You see, responding to God's message puts us in one of two categories. It puts us in that category of lost or saved. Lost when we don't respond, saved when we do. Accept what God says or reject what God says. One of two categories. The Bible says the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. Those who are in the flesh, okay, they hear it, they don't want to hear it again. Forget it, you know, let me go on my way in my secular life. Those of the Spirit, God's drawing them in. That was interesting. That is something I think I need. And maybe it's not a radical change right away, but I'm going to listen to more of that. And they tune into K-Lite Radio or tune into teaching. They keep coming back to church, and all of a sudden, you know, they're changed because God is drawing them in. You see, Ishmael was a man who mocked, ridiculed the promised son, Isaac, when Isaac was born and Isaac was weaned. He mocked him. Esau despised the birthright. He despised the promises of God, and he found fault with them. You see, that's the person that's not saved. That's the person that's not elected. That's the person that's rejected. You see, God's foreknowledge, he saw beforehand their disposition, Ishmael, Esau, to live according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. And God made his choice based on that. And God makes his choice based on you, the end of your life and the road you're traveling. He knows those that are going to reject him to the end. He's not chosen them. They're not elected. But then he knows those whose hearts are open to him. You see, Ishmael was a work of the flesh, Abraham's flesh, when he slept with Hagar and had that child and thought that that was the promised child. But God didn't recognize it. God didn't recognize it. Although here is a child born, although he blessed Ishmael, made him fruitful, but the covenant was with Isaac because that was the promise. That was the promise. You can read about that in Genesis 17. And when God said, this time next year, Sarah shall bear a son. Sarah kind of snickered in the tent. I'm gonna have a child? I'm almost 90 years old and Abraham's 100 years old. She was laughing, not mocking that, but just laughing like, that would be amazing. And it was, because they had a child the following year. You see, but they were unable to boast in the promise, that spiritual work that God did. They couldn't boast in it. It was all of God. And so us, we can't boast in our salvation. We can't boast in what God is doing and what he's done in our life. It's all the Lord. That's the amazing thing. It's all the Lord. You see, the Lord is the one that saves. Some will say, well, when you talk about choosing and electing God's sovereignty, it doesn't seem fair to say that God chooses one and he doesn't choose another. When Charles Spurgeon was in this passage, a woman in his church came up and said, I don't understand how God can say that he hated Esau. Spurgeon said, "Not me. What I can't understand is how God could say he loved Jacob." Jacob was he was kind of a weasel, you know, in the beginning. And, you know, a lot of us, we can't understand how God loved us. But God looks through eternity. Another thing Spurgeon said is the fact that God loved us while in our mother's womb, before we were even born. Spurgeon said, "God would have had to love me before I was born because he never would have loved me after I was born." I think a lot of us, we feel that way, you know. We've been so bad that how can God love us? But he does. You see, God is omniscient, and he knows all things from beginning to the end. And he can't learn anything that he doesn't already know. So when you look at that, you know, he chooses based on his foreknowledge. Can you imagine if you had that kind of foreknowledge? Every decision you make, it would be a right decision. You'd never make a wrong decision. Oh, there are times I look back and I go, I sure wish I had that kind of foreknowledge, that kind of omniscience, all knowledge. And I wouldn't have done that, or I wouldn't have, you know, allowed that to happen. But you see, the Bible and what Paul, he's talking to spiritual people, not those that are just in the flesh. You know, just a common person, whether they be Jew, whether they be Gentile, whether they be Christian, non-Christian, but he's dealing with the Jews right now, but we can deal with Christians right now because there are a lot of people in the church that are not saved. They're in the church, but they're not in Christ. Just as the nation Israel, they were in Israel, but they were not of Israel. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15, and let's go to 16 and then end and partake of communion, prepare our hearts. But Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." As it was with Ishmael, as it was with Esau, as it was with the natural person, that's all they think, earthly, natural things. "Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Spiritual people have the mind of Christ. And we understand these things. The revealed things are given to man. The secret things are left with God. So we know a lot. We know enough. But the fact is, if the Lord has elected you, chosen you as a child of God, rejoice in that. And if you're questioning that, I'm not sure if he has. Well, you could come and put your faith in him right now. I did down in Waikiki many, many years ago. I wasn't quite sure what I was getting into, but I thought, you know what? If what this guy is telling me is true, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he can come into my heart, change me from the inside out, I would be a fool not to accept Christ. So I did. And then I did again a little later. Then I did again a little later. But it was probably within a 5-month period of time that really I got turned on radically to the Lord. He saved my marriage. He did just incredible things with me and Danita. And so let's pray. Let's have the ushers come forward, and we're going to partake of the communion elements. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for that work of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the doctrine of election. Although there's a lot of volumes, a lot printed on that, a lot of opinions about that. But I think sometimes, Lord, you just put things in the Word of God that we might just accept it. Maybe not comprehend it completely. You tell us about your love. and that you love us. But then you tell us your love is beyond comprehension. So we're just called to trust and believe you. Not to go down, way down into the deep roots and try to figure everything out. We just thank you for your election. We thank you for our salvation. And I would pray, Lord, for those that might be watching over the internet, and we do thank you for them, or those that are here in the congregation. I would pray that your Holy Spirit has touched them up to this point. And all they need to do is make a decision for you. Just as Paul, there in the Philippian jail, talking to the jailer, said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And I would pray that people would just open their hearts to believe. And if that's you, let me just pray a prayer for you, and you just kind of agree with this prayer, kind of a type of prayer. I can't remember exactly what I prayed down in Waikiki or a couple of the other times, but it went something like this. And just simply agree with it and wanting the Lord to be in your heart and saying, Jesus, I do realize that I need something that I don't have right now to make life work, to bring sanity to my life, to bring me into a new direction, to cancel my sin out, to forgive my sin, to know that I'm loved from heaven and that you look at me and want to have me as part of your own in heaven with you. So I do open my heart this day and ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior, to be my God and my friend, and to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that Christ coming into me, that hope of glory, that new life that you'll bring, that's what I want, Lord. So please do that. I don't know all the words. I don't know all the scripture, the doctrine, but I want you. So do that in me this day in Jesus' name. Amen.